Well, tonight we're going back to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. We will complete chapter number 9 tonight. It is too intense and too large to cover in one message. And this morning I did say that there are two armies in the plague and judgments of this chapter. We saw the army from the abyss. And this evening we are going to look at the army from the east. So Revelation chapter number 9. Revelation chapter number 9. And we'll look at verses 13 to 21. Revelation chapter number 9. Look with me at verse number 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day, and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that had on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire, and smoke, and brimstone. By these three were the third part of men killed by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth, and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had tail and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Verse 21. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this last book of the Bible, which tells us, Lord, of the future. Tells us, Lord, what is to come, Lord. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given a warning to all those who will not accept Christ as their Savior. Lord, we thank you for your love in letting us know these things. Thank you for your love in giving this world your word so that they may be warned to flee from the wrath to come. Thank you, dear God, for the blessed salvation that many of us here know that we have today. Lord, I do pray that we would be thankful that we are safe in Christ's arms. Lord, help us to be a people that are also challenged and motivated once again this evening to get the gospel out to as many as we can while we can. Lord, use your word this evening, we pray, to do your work in our hearts, and may you be glorified once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now here in the book of the Revelation, as we study through this book, you remember we are given a divine outline in the beginning of the first chapter. Now here in the book of the Revelation, God gives us an inspired outline. And here in chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible tells us, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein." And there's our theme for the year, for the time is at hand. So God wants us not only to read this book, but also to put down into our lives and believe the words of this prophecy, and then to obey the word of God as God teaches us from his word. You see, it's a practical book. It's a helpful book. And it's also a book of the future. There in verse 19, John is told to write the things which thou hast seen. Now, that's the past, which we've already looked at in the first chapters. Then John is told to write the things that which are. And those are the chapters 2 and 3, written to the local New Testament church. Those letters to the churches are for us today. And we can learn some wonderful lessons for our church, which we certainly have. And then John is told to write the things which shall be hereafter. So that is where we are tonight in Revelation chapter 9. The Bible tells us in chapter number 4, we see the picture of the rapture in John being taken up to heaven to see all that is to come. And the good news is, for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, none of us will be present for these events. None of us will be on earth to experience these tragedies and this terror. You see, the Bible speaks of a wonderful event called the rapture, the great catching away of the saints. The Bible says that the Lord shall descend with the trump of God and the voice of the archangel, and they which are alive and remain, those of us who have not died in the Lord, will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I trust this evening you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But you see, this book is also written to those who will not accept Christ as Savior, to warn them to change, to repent. And as we continue on in these chapters, we see God's outpouring of judgment upon this world. You remember the seven sealed judgment? We saw God's outpouring of judgment upon the creation. And we learned last week, didn't we, that mankind has taken for granted God's amazing creation. They've assumed that the beauty of the world around us has just come into being by chance, giving no credit to God, giving no glory to God. In fact, even daring to say that there is no God. So you see, there is coming a day in the tribulation where man will be forced to admit that they are not in control. That the world that they thought was evolving, that was getting better, in fact, will become far, far worse. Here we see in Revelation chapter 9 another judgment poured out upon the earth to get the attention of unrepentant man. You see, God will get the attention of mankind. You see, today the Bible says that the devil is alive. He is real. There is a real place called hell. And here in this judgment, this third, fifth trumpet judgment, the first woe, we see an overwhelming demonic invasion upon the earth. We see a fallen angel, which we believe is Lucifer himself, Satan himself, unlock the pit or the abyss where these demonic creatures will come from. We see the Bible tells us that there will be torment upon the earth. There will be great suffering, great agony, great pain. Those that experience the attack of these demons will try to take their own lives but won't be able to. That means they will have to experience the suffering of these demonic creatures. Now remember, God is making a point here. As we shared this morning, God will show the world how much the devil loves them. God will show the world how much these demons care for them. God will show the world what following the devil results in. It doesn't result in happiness, it results in great hurt. You see, the devil wants to hurt. The devil wants to destroy. There's nothing good in him at all. And following his wicked ways always leads to torment and disaster. In fact, those who refuse to receive Christ as their Savior, refuse to repent and be forgiven once and for all through His shed blood, those who will not receive Christ will also go to a place of torment. And my friends, these verses are disturbing, but remember they are true. They are real. Now, as we move on to the next half of the chapter, we see not only the army from the abyss, we see the army from the east. And as we read in verse number 13, notice what the Bible says. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Now you remember the altar. What does the altar symbolize? The altar symbolizes a place of mercy and judgment. A place of mercy and judgment. You remember in the temple and in the tabernacle, the altar was the place where the sacrifices were slain, symbolizing the sacrifice once and for all that the Lord Jesus Christ would accomplish on the cross. You see, it is a place that pictures the judgment of God, but also the wonderful mercy of God. But what happens when an unrepentant world rejects the mercy of God? Well, all they have left is the wrath of God. All they have left is the judgment of God. And this is what we see next in the sixth trumpet judgment. Notice verse 14. Saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the river Euphrates. Now, as we continue on, we see in verse 16, a number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. So 200 million, a 200 million strong army will be formed. And there are four fallen angels, once again, demonic angels that are loose from the river Euphrates. And the question we need to ask, is this another demonic army? Well, I believe that what we see here is an army under demonic leadership. I believe that's what we see in the Word of God this evening. That's what it seems to be as we look through these verses. So in this army from the east, notice the demonic leadership in verses 13 and 14. There in the river Euphrates, the four angels which are once again bound, notice that word, they are bound, they are loosed for a specific purpose at a specific time. Now this morning, remember, we looked in the book of Jude and we saw that the Bible tells us that there are angels that are bound, bound awaiting judgment. And here we see four demonic fallen angels that will be loosed for a season. They will be let free. They will be loosed. They are kept in prison by God, but these four are now loosed to carry out a pre-arranged plan. I hope you can see this evening that these are not God's angels. These are not angels from heaven. These are angels that have been chained and bound. And it's interesting that they are loosed from where? The river Euphrates. Now, we may not know exactly who they are, but it's interesting that the Bible tells us this specific location. Because you remember, the river Euphrates has been a hotbed of paganism and demonic activity throughout the history of mankind. You remember, if you look at your maps and you find out where the river Euphrates is, it's in the country we know as Iraq. And that's where that river flows through. The Bible tells us later on in this wonderful book that the river will be dried up to make way for the kings of the east and the battle to come. And here in this judgment, we see that four angels are loosed. I wonder if these may be some of the angels, the fallen demonic angels that were involved in the great empires, the pagan empires of the past. That's just one thought. Because we know in the book of Daniel, when Daniel received a vision, do you remember the one that came to him to give him that vision? And maybe you can jog my memory. Which angel was it? Was it Gabriel? I think it was, yes, in the book of Daniel. Gabriel came to Daniel. Remember what Gabriel said? He said, I would have come to you sooner, but what hindered him? The prince. That's right, of the kingdom of Persia. That's interesting. A demonic angel hindered him. I wonder if these are some of the demonic creatures, fallen angels, that were active during the great wicked empires of the past, the Medo-Persian Empire. Of course, the Empire of Babylon. We know that there was great demonic activity in those times, do we not? We can see that in the Word of God. And I wonder if these are some of the angels that were at work in those days. And then bound. And now loosed during this sixth trumpet judgment. So here we see the demonic leadership, the spirits involved. And notice their specific purpose in verse number 15. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. Now you can read this verse two ways. You can add up those dates and say, okay, well then that's 13 months. A year is 12 months. A month is 1 month. A day is a day and an hour. So that's just over 13 months. But I believe verse 15 is saying that these angels were prepared for a specific time. There is a day that they will be loosed, and that day will be in a certain week, in a certain month, and in a certain year. That's what I believe verse 15 is saying. And these angels were prepared. And let me remind you something this evening, that God is in absolute, complete control of what is taking place on the earth. You see, these angels are bound. God is in control. He is allowing these things to happen, to continue, to bring sinners to repentance,
to bring sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, let me say this, is it not of God's mercies that those in such horrific torment under the demonic army from the abyss could not die? Isn't that God's mercies? Isn't that God's mercies that they would have an opportunity to repent if they chose to? Is that not God's mercy? And here we see in the next half of the chapter, we see that the purpose of these angels, these demonic fallen beings, is one very specific purpose: to slay the third part of men. To slay the third part of men. Now, do you remember when the fourth seal was opened, how much of the world's population died as a result of that judgment? Look with me at chapter number 6 and verse 8. Chapter number 6 and verse 8. Here we see the fourth seal judgment. Verse 8, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with dearth, and with the beasts of the field." So we see here that a fourth part, a quarter of the world's population will perish as a result of these four seal judgments. And now as we go on to Revelation chapter number 9, we see these four angels are released in order to do what? To slay the third part of men. And what does that mean? Church family, that means that no less than one half of the world's population would have perished during these judgments. No less than one half of the world's population would have died. We need to pause for a moment when we read these figures, don't we? And not just let them pass over our heads. Do you realize if the rapture took place at this very moment and we were taken away, the world that is filled with 7 billion people, by this time, as we come to this sixth trumpet judgment, after this great war from the army of the east, the Bible tells us that over 3.5 billion souls would have fallen into a Christless eternity in a place called hellfire. My friends, that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. 3.5 billion souls. My friends, that is absolutely astronomical. And as we think of the judgments to come, as we think of the great death and the great tribulation that we see this evening, shouldn't it motivate us to be witnesses in our day, yes or no? Shouldn't it motivate us to get out the gospel as much as we can and as soon as we can to those around us? As we went letterboxing on Saturday and we put invitations in letterboxes, I was thinking about the message I was preparing and what the Lord had convicted me about. And I thought to myself, what if someone in this home will be there during this time? What if someone in this house will be present on the earth and will have survived the judgments through this period that we've seen? What if they would see this time? Will they be one of those who would survive? Will they be one of those that would perish? Where will they stand when it comes to the end days judgment? My friends, we need to get the gospel out. We need to see every day that there are souls in front of us that if they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they will not be raptured. They will not be taken away if they have not yet been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb once and for all and been saved and been born again. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, you must be born again. My friends, they will enter into the tribulation and the judgments will be absolutely unspeakable. 3.5 billion souls. My friends, what is stopping us from witnessing as much as we should? It's not the Lord. And it's not our government. My friend, as we see here in the book of the Revelation, there will be unspeakable judgment upon the earth. But then we need to remember, we are not in those times, amen? We have unspeakable freedom today to preach the gospel. At the moment, we have unspeakable freedom to go to people's doors, to go to their letterboxes, to share the gospel at work, to tell people that Jesus saves. Yeah. So what is stopping us? Let me encourage you this morning. Let these verses of Scripture challenge you to be a witness. To be a witness. My friends, we won't see this day. We will be witnesses from above. We will see those events unfold from heaven's gates. But my friends, let me assure you, they will happen. Ought we not to do what we can to tell others to flee from the wrath to come? Should we not do what we can to tell people their need to repent and receive Christ before it's too late? The army from the east has a diabolical, demonic leadership in these four angels. Their purpose is to kill the third part of men, to slay. That's their purpose. Notice next the destructive power. Here in verses 16 to 19, the Bible describes to us their destructive power. The Bible says, and the number of the army of horsemen were 200,000. That is 200 million strong army. And I heard the number of them. Notice what John says in verse 16. And I heard the number of them. John was absolutely overwhelmed with what he was seeing. He was struggling to describe what he could see. He was struggling in human terms to describe the enormity and the detail of what was taking place before him. And let me say, as we look at these next few verses, let me remind you that the Apostle John was a first century Christian. And what was he looking at? He was perhaps looking at 21st century warfare. And for John to describe these verses, he described them as he saw them. He described them as best as he could. And he described the destructive power of this 200 million strong army. Is it an army of men or demons? I believe it's an army of men led by demons. Now notice the number of 200 million. My friends, if this army stood on the earth today, it would occupy a territory of 1.6 kilometers wide and 140 kilometers long. Think about that this morning. 1.6 kilometers wide and 140 kilometers long. Do you see what the Bible is saying this evening? That when this army is unleashed upon the earth, nothing will be able to stand in its way. It will be the greatest army that the world has ever seen, and its purpose will be to destroy life upon the earth. Its purpose will be to destroy everything in their path. And John was left speechless, and I heard the number of them. And in verses 17 to 20, John describes what he sees as best as he can. He uses the words as and like to describe what he's saying. And as we remember that he was trying to describe a 21st century army as a first century Christian, we understand that John saw something unlike he had ever seen before. Verse 17 says, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Now I wonder what John was describing here. Was he describing literal creatures, or was he describing weaponry that we have not yet seen? Is he describing modern weapons and warfare? We don't exactly know, but it's a possibility. It's a possibility that he was describing the nuclear warfare that he was seeing in this vision. Perhaps he was describing military vehicles with armament capability in the front and the back, missiles being launched. We are not exactly sure. But what is sure, that this army has great destructive power. Destructive ability. The Bible tells us here, verse 18, by these three were the third part of men killed by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. We don't exactly know whether these are creatures or whether these are weapons. But one thing is for sure, when the sixth trumpet sounds and the trumpet judgments come, half of the world's population will have perished. Now in the midst of all these judgments, in the midst of this horrific scene, wouldn't you assume that many will come to the Lord in repentance? Wouldn't you assume that many will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as they see the reality of the devil, as someone perhaps that they have rejected the very existence of, just like God? And when they see the reality of demons upon the earth, wouldn't you think that people would turn in repentance to God? Wouldn't you think they would admit their sin and seek God's forgiveness? Well, the Bible in fact tells us they won't. They won't. Notice with me, not only do we see the demonic leadership of the destructive power, lastly we see the depravity of man. The depravity of man. Notice verse number 20. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues. Now these were ones that survived these judgments miraculously. Amazingly, they survived. They were still left on the earth. Notice what the Bible says. Yet repented not. My friends, they repented not. They chose to refuse the offer of God's salvation. And after all the catastrophes and the torment, the human race is still unrepentant. Doesn't that tell us something about the darkness of the heart of man? Doesn't that tell us something about the greatness of the pride of man? Refusing to admit that one is a savior, a sinner, is pride. Refusing to admit that we have sinned against God is pride. Refusing to admit the greatness of our sin, that we deserve an eternal place in the lake of fire. My friends, God is holy, and He must judge sin. But thank God, the Son of God was judged upon the cross for us. He bore our iniquities and He stood in our place. And my friends, there is no reason for anyone to perish and go to a place called the lake of fire, because Jesus has paid it all. Amen. He has shed His blood. His body was broken. And He rose again on the third day, so that whosoever shall call upon His name shall be saved. Let me ask you this evening, has there been a time in your life that you didn't just pray a prayer, or just go to a church, or just have an emotional experience? Has there been a time in your life where you realized how great your sins were in the sight of a holy God, how much you have offended a God for all your life as a sinner? Has there been a time where you saw yourself in God's sight and you were grieved that you had offended God and you chose to repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ for salvation? Has there been a time? You see, repentance is the only way that people are saved. Through turning from sin. Through asking the Lord Jesus Christ to save them once and for all. The Lord said Himself, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. When Peter preached the sermon at Pentecost, he said, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Let me ask you this evening, have you repented of your sins? See, it's one thing to be religious. It's one thing to believe in a God. It's another thing to be saved, to be born again. My friend, that is a one-time event in your life that takes place once and never happens again. Why? Because once you are saved, Christ's blood covers your sins, past, present and future, for all eternity. I thank God for the day when someone invited me to a church like this. I had been a religious person all my life. I had been in and out of many other different churches. I thought we had to be a good person to get to heaven. I thought Jesus Christ died on the cross and it was up to me to get to heaven by doing as best as I can. My friends, that's not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible tells us if we could get to heaven in our own strength and good works, there is no reason that Christ died on the cross. You see, my friends, the payment has been paid in full. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the question is, have we repented? Now, it is possible for a young child to repent. It's possible for a child to realize that they are a sinner. In fact, the Lord Jesus made it very clear that except ye come as little children, you can't be saved. Unless we humble ourselves as little children and understand the simplicity of the gospel, we can't be saved. But the question is, are we saved? Have we repented of our sins? Have we trusted Christ as Savior? Remember, we are all on a journey of salvation. God is at work in everyone's life. He's seeking to save the lost. But just because we're in church doesn't mean we're saved. We may be coming to the knowledge of the truth. We may be seeking the truth, yet we are not exactly sure. But let me encourage you tonight, if you're not sure, make this the day of your salvation. Let me encourage you to stay back and talk to someone that can show you from the Bible how you can be 100% sure of a home in heaven. I thank God that Jesus saves. I thank God when our salvation is secure, we have blessed assurance for the rest of our life. No matter what happens, we cannot lose our salvation, the Bible says. What a wonderful gift. But notice the depravity of man. Notice their lack of repentance towards God. The Bible says very, very clearly in chapter number 9 and verse 20 that they will not repent.
In fact, left to themselves, what does verse 20 say mankind does? They go deeper and deeper into idolatry. They should not worship devils. God's very clear, isn't he? He says, idol worship, bowing down before a man-made object, is worshipping the devil. That's what he says in verse 20. Worship of devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see, hear, nor walk. Those who survive continued in their idolatry, continued in their paganism, continue in their occult worship. In fact, as if we understand what's taking place, my friends, the Antichrist has exalted himself as the God of the world. And they are bowing down to the image, the false image that has been erected, that stands in the holy place. They are bowing down to man-made idols. In fact, all forms of worship other than the worship of the Antichrist will be forbidden. Here we see unrepentant man, depraved and lost in their sins. Notice the lack of morality. Not only a lack of repentance, but a lack of morality in our last verse. Look with me there in verse 21. Neither repented they of their, what's the first word? Murders. Murders. Do you realize that in the tribulation period, there will be a murderous time compared to nothing like we see today. Now, we already live in murderous times, don't we? Absolutely, we already do. But my friends, in the tribulation, killing will be the norm. People will get used to people dying around them every day as a result of murders. No one will have a regard for human life. It will either be killed or be killed in the tribulation. Notice they will not repent of their murders. They will not repent, what's the next word, of their sorceries. Sorceries. Now that word sorcery is where we get the word pharmacia from. It can refer to that which we know as drugs. Pharmacia. Drugs. Now in our day, drugs are escalating to a point that is absolutely out of control. But can you imagine what's going to take place in the tribulation? It'll be much worse than what we see today. Have any of you seen those ads on TV warning against the drug ice? Have you seen those on the internet and on the TV? My friends, if you think that is bad, let me warn you, things are going to get much, much worse. The world will be consumed with drugs, seeking to escape, seeking to numb the pain. The word sorcery is also, of course, refers to witchcraft and occultism and incantation and magic spells and all sorts of contacting mediums or any object that is tied to pagan idolatry. That's what will be involved in these last days. Again, don't we live in a day where the world is fascinated with the occult? Fascinated with supernatural themes. There are shows for teenagers all the time coming out, focusing on vampires and demons and werewolves. And they have ever since I was a child. And my friends, it is much worse than today. Harry Potter, seen as a hero. But what's the whole series about? It's about witchcraft. And God says that is wicked and evil and demonic. And my friends, do you see how the world is being desensitized? Do you see how the world today is being prepared for the tribulation to come? Neither repented they of their sorceries. The world is preparing for the Antichrist. Notice the next word, nor of their fornication. The word fornication is where we get the root word for pornography. And this is a general term that describes sexual sin of every variety. You see, in the tribulation period, there will be no regard for the life of one another, and there will be no regard for the purity of one another. The Bible says, just like in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. My friends, things are going to get much, much worse. As I read the account of Sodom and Gomorrah, I believe in the tribulation, there will be no regard for the institution of marriage. There will be no regard for a wedding ring on a wife's hand or on a husband's hand. In fact, I believe that will be one of the greatest offenses in the tribulation, to say that that person is exclusively reserved for another, and that way no one else has access or involvement or the right to take advantage. My friends, things are going to get much, much worse. It's already bad today. As we see in third world countries and the rampant and murderous activities that are going on, my friend, this will be worldwide. There'll be no more purity left. Morality will be broken down. But do you see that in the world today? It's happening right now. Morality is being broken down. The homosexual agenda is breaking down the moral fiber of our society. Why? Because it's preparing the world for the tribulation. Why? Because the devil knows the time is at hand, the judgments are coming, and he doesn't want anyone to repent. He wants people to love their sin more than they love God and to keep them from coming to the Savior. And here we see the evidence of that very fact. A wicked world that will not repent, that will not turn to Christ for the gift of salvation. Notice lastly, thefts. Thefts. You see, like morality, honesty will be non-existent. Non-existent. People will fight for food supplies. In fact, the food will be in such great shortage, people will have to kill in order and steal in order to be fed. Food, clothing, and water, and shelter, and medicines will be scarce. And in many countries, they're very scarce already today. And the tribulation will be much greater. Let me conclude by saying this, my friends. The world is being prepared today for what is to come tomorrow. What we see today is just a reflection of what is to come and what will happen. We've already lost our moral compass in Australia. It's already turned completely in the opposite direction. And let me say this tonight. As Christians, we need to realize that the devil is real and he's on the attack, and we need to keep our homes pure. Amen? We need to keep our lives pure, because as the world descends into chaos, we don't need to go with the flow, amen? We don't need to be part of every trend. We don't need to buy every Harry Potter DVD that comes out, amen? Or book. We don't need to stock our kids' rooms with those things. Amen? We can give them the Word of God to read. We can give them picture Bibles. We can give them wonderful, wholesome books to read. We can protect them, their purity, and teach them about the Lord, as we do in our Sunday school classes on Sunday morning. We can teach them about their Savior so that they can be saved. My friends, we live in a day of great moral destruction. When the plague of these two armies is released, I hope you've seen today that there will be hell released on earth. What does God want us to learn in closing? He wants us to make sure that we're saved. Let me ask you once again, if you died today, would you be 100% sure your sins are forgiven and you are safe in the arms of Jesus? Either it's a yes or it's a no. There's no grey area. If you're not completely sure, let me encourage you. You're in the right place. Amen. Jesus still saves today. You can sit down with someone today. We're in no rush. Let me encourage you to stay after the service and fellowship, and let me share with you from the Bible how you can receive the free gift of eternal life. But we must be saved. We must receive Him as Savior and experience the full forgiveness of sins before it's too late. And as Christians, let me say this in closing. Are your eyes open to the spiritual battle? The devil is real. Hell is real. Destruction will come upon the earth. Let me ask you this evening, are you involved in the spiritual battle? I'm afraid many Christians have gone as what the American army calls AWOL, absent without leave. Absent without leave. We get saved and then we just go on with our lives and live as we please, and we have forgotten about the battle that's at hand. My friends, the battle is for the souls of mankind. Our weapon is the sword of the Word of God. And we don't use the Word of God to cut in order to wound. That's what the devil does. He wants to hurt. My friends, we use the Word of God to cut in order to heal. That's what we do. We preach the gospel. We preach the wonderful message of salvation. We preach the necessity of Christ for the full forgiveness of our sins. We preach the reality of hell and the depravity of our hearts and our wicked sinfulness. And we preach the one Savior. For there is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. My friend, that's our message. Our message is not the song of the world, the themes of the world. Are you a deserted soldier this morning? Well, we need to get back in the battle, amen? Because there is a battle taking place today. Will you get involved? Will you start serving? Will you get moving for the Lord?
My friends, the time is at hand. We don't have any time to waste. The rapture can happen at any minute. And there are many hundreds of thousands of souls around us that need the gospel. And I encourage you to be a witness this week. As we transition to our time around the Lord's table, you might be tempted to say, Pastor, this is a pretty morbid way to go into the Lord's table. In fact, I believe it's one of the best ways. You see, if we are saved, my friends, we won't be here for these judgments. We won't experience them. We won't feel them. My friends, we will be saved from them. We will be saved from the wrath to come. We will be safe in the arms of Jesus. I don't know about you, but that puts great joy in my heart. And that puts great thankfulness in my heart. Because Christ has shed His blood. He has suffered on the cross for you and I. If we're saved, we can do nothing but rejoice and be thankful and remember Him. My friend, it's the best way to remember the Lord, to spend the time around the Lord's table and to worship Him. I'm glad we won't be here to suffer through this time. I'm glad we can rejoice tonight and be thankful that it's because of His sacrifice that we are saved and delivered, and we can rejoice this evening.